just hearing about it. That's okay. The picnic's going to be at 12:45. Kind of a rough start with all the churches. We have hot dogs that we're serving with chili, chips and salads and desserts. And so one thing we failed to mention, if you have time or you already have it in your car, it's good. Bring a chair. I know there's some picnic tables down there at the park, but if you have a chair, I think you'll be a little bit more comfortable. Some of the things that you're going to encounter when we get down there, we are going to start off with a hymn. We have an MC, which is Pastor Dan from the Baptist Church. He's going to introduce a little bit of the different churches that are attending the thing, and then we're going to pray, and I think we have one more song from another hymn, and then it's just fellowship. We're going to spend some time as church together getting to know each other and sharing some food. We got games at 2 o'clock. Our church traditionally does frisbee, but I know a bunch of churches will bring some cornhole sets down. We'll have wiffle ball. My wife is super excited about that. She's trying to get that going. So, again, I hope you join us and have a great time with us. Again, it looks like it's beautiful weather for us to be out there today, and I hope you come down. Also, I have to say thanks to Rick because he got me in trouble with my wife. I had no idea there is such a thing called pastor's wife's appreciation, so now I owe her a dinner out. So that's okay. That serves me as well. But all right, so if you're just joining us, we're finishing up a series in the book of James today. We're in chapter 5, but I wanted to take a little time and just kind of review some of the things that we've been learning about since we started the series. A couple of things we found out: that James is the first pastor in Jerusalem. We also found out he was Jesus' half-brother. I'm sure that was an interesting dynamic. And here's the thing about James. James did not always believe his brother Jesus was the Messiah. I think it's very interesting and not to be overlooked that as when Jesus, at the point of his resurrection, we know he comes back and restores Peter, right? Meets him on the seashore. But we're also told that he comes and visits James, his brother. And I think that's really important. You know, James wasn't the only sibling Jesus had. So there's something significant that James has mentioned that Jesus came and visited him after the resurrection. It was sometime after that point, James puts his faith in Jesus. And again, he goes on to pastor the first church in Jerusalem. Chapter 1, we learned a bunch of things. We learned why James was writing to his audience. It was the 12 tribes scattered. And he was talking about how God uses various things to mature us in Christ. Chapter 1 hits the ground running talking about trials and how he uses trials to, again, grow our endurance and faith. Chapter 2, he continues on with this theme, and he talks about how we shouldn't just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. I think James knows something that church is church wherever you go. We love to come and listen to messages. We love to go to our Bible studies, things like that. I think those things classically feel safe to us, you know? Being out there as a witness, as we were called to do, right, as Jesus gives a great commission to evangelize, that's not so safe. You know, I think we fear the conversations we might run into, how will we answer somebody's questions and things like that. And I think James is really drilling down. Look, you want to grow in your faith, don't just be hearers of the word, but be also doers of the word. You want to mature in faith, that's one of the surest ways you'll grow in your faith, is when you have to depend on him. Trials, dependence on Jesus, being out there for a witness for him, dependence on Jesus. These are all important things. Now, also, this was another thing I talked about in chapter 2. You know, what's more valuable, the study of the word or doing the word? And I like how C.S. Lewis kind of ended that debate about that. He says, regarding the debate about faith and works, it's like asking which blade of a pair of scissors is most important. You need both. So it's both. It's not one or the other. It's both. They work hand in hand. So very important. Chapter 3, James continues to go on teaching us about what Christian maturity looks like. And he hits on something I think we've all felt the weight or tension around, and that's the use of our tongues. Proverbs talks about how the tongue can either bring life or can bring death. We've all been at the end of that tongue when someone's accusing us of things or they're saying things or gossiping about us, and we hate that, how we feel about that. And we've, unfortunately, in our flesh, retaliated at times. You know, we've used our tongue in a divisive way to speak back and slander back. And yet James is saying, hey, one of the greatest signs of maturity going on in your life is how you use your tongue. You can bless and you can curse. And he goes over that very emphatically in chapter 3. Now in chapter 4, what we looked at last week was that James makes another strong point about, as grown Christians, as someone who surrenders his or her life and plans to the Lord's will. And if you remember, James takes issue with people who say they're in control of their lives. You who say, I'm going to do this or that. I'm going to go to this place and have commerce and I'm going to be successful. James has an issue with that. Because he says, you're not taking in the right view of life when you do that. And you're not taking in the right view of God. We cover this. Right view of life would say, and James says this, what is your life? It's a vapor. This is where we say life isn't promised for tomorrow. Tomorrow isn't promised. That's a better way of saying it. And so, first of all, for those who say, hey, I'm going to do this and act like I'm the master of my own universe, James says, first of all, you're missing the point. Life isn't guaranteed. Tomorrow is not promised. Life is like a vapor. Here one moment, gone the next. And then he drills down. He goes, here's my other problem. You don't take in the right view of God. He says, for those of you who say, I'm going to do this or that, you fail to realize that your very existence is in God's hands, and your very plans are in his hands as well, the success of your plans. And he tells people, he says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Again, it's all based on God. And so this is James's issue, and he says, look, those who are growing in faith, those who are growing in Christ, understands that everything about them is in the hands of the Lord. Life is not promised. My mere existence is in God's hands, and so are my plans and the success of my plans in God's hands. And a growing Christian understands that. And so again, he says it, we ought to say, if the Lord wills. Now this week we're going to go into James chapter 5, and he's offering some kind of concluding thoughts. He's talking about, you'll find here in just a second, James gives warning to the rich. He spends time talking about patience and suffering, so he's bringing some topics back. But then he gets at the end of chapter 5 here, he starts talking about the power of prayer. And this is where we're going to land for our last message in this series, is what does prayer look like in a Christian that is growing and maturing in Christ? So with that in mind, I will ask you to open to James chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, the scripture will be on the screen. But I'm going to ask us to stand as we read the Word of God, and we'll open up in prayer. Lord God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this time that we can have in your Word, God. These are your words, not James, Lord. These are things that he has seen, that were taught, and he has gleaned, and he's now passing them on because your Holy Spirit is directing him to do so. And so we pray, Lord, as we get into your word, that your spirit would guide us into all truth, that it would illuminate the word for us as we read it, and it would come to understanding in our hearts and minds. And as he's already said, that we wouldn't just be hearers of this word, but we would be doers of it. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, starting in verse 1, it says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotten, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like the fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of laborers who mowed your fields, which you've kept by fraud, and cry out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence, and you have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter, and you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Now be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, till he reaches the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, And have you seen the purpose of the Lord? How the Lord is compassionate and merciful? But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any oath. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. If anyone among you is sick, let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power, and it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. You may be seated. Okay, so I read that there is a tavern opening up in a town that used to be dry. If you don't know what that means, it means that they didn't allow alcohol in that town. And so there was a Baptist church in this town that basically said, we're going to get together and pray against this tavern because of the evils and the pitfalls of alcohol. And so they set out to have a prayer vigil. Well, lo and behold, the tavern got struck by lightning that night, and it burned to the ground. Tavern owner was so mad that he sued the church. The church got a lawyer to defend him to say, it's not our fault. So as this was going to court, the judge who was presiding over the affair said, one thing is clear. The tavern owner believes in prayer, and the church does not believe in prayer. Exactly. So as I said, we're going to get into this morning the idea of prayer and how it impacts or how it should grow in the life of a believer. And James was a prayer warrior. Actually, history tells us prayer was such a big part of James's life. He had a reputation as being known as old camel knees. I don't know if anyone's seen a camel knee. I haven't. But it was basically his knees were so calloused, church history would say, from the time he spent on his knees praying for things and for people in the church. And so again, what is it that James wants believers to understand about prayer? Coming from a guy that was all about prayer. And I think the simple answer is this: grown Christians have a healthy prayer life. Nothing too dramatic about that. But James gives three points of health from the passage we just read this morning. And the first indicator of a healthy prayer is someone who is persistent in their prayers. Look at verses 13 and 14 here. Is any one of you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders. Verse 13 says, hey, if you're in trouble, pray. If in good times, pray in the form of praises, right? And if you're sick, he says, get a bunch of people together in prayer. Specifically the elders of the church. Now this idea of persistence in prayer that James is trying to communicate to the church and to the growing believers in their faith isn't a new thing here. Like I said, James is, I think, again, reflecting on things that he learned, probably watching his brother Jesus. And if you remember Luke 18, Jesus tells his disciples, listen, persistence in prayer is important. And so I want to just read a couple of verses there from chapter 18 with you. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Did you catch that? Not give up in your prayers. Be persistent. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea. Grant me justice against my adversaries. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And this leads me to our first kind of key thought this morning, and it's this. It doesn't take a lot, right, of faith and commitment and effort to pray just once. But being persistent with prayer makes it clear to God that it's important to us, and our persistence shows our dependence and need for Him, right? Now, that being said, that doesn't mean that we get everything we want the way we want it. God is not a genie. He's not something we rub a lamp for and get our three wishes. That's not how this works. And for evidence for that, I'll just look at the persistent prayer of Jesus in the garden. Jesus prayed three times for this cup to be taken from me. And yet we read how he concludes. And I'm going to get into that in a little bit more. I'm going to open that up for us here. But we also see it in the life of Paul. The Apostle Paul had this thorn in the flesh. And he prayed continually, asking God to remove this. And in God's answer back to him, we get a little bit more of a glimpse about how and why God answers prayer. But before we get into that, a couple more things. James gives a second indicator of a healthy prayer life from our passage. And James tells people that the type of prayer that makes a difference is prayer offered in faith. Now take a look at verses 15 and 16 with me again. And it says this, "And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And the prayer of a righteous person has great power at his working." James says, hey, listen, the prayer that makes a difference is a prayer offered in faith. So we have the persistent prayer, the person who's praying continually, and we have a prayer that's offered up in faith. Now, I wanted you to see something from the Luke passage we read. I want to go back to something how Jesus concludes that in verse 8. For context, we'll start at verse 7. "And will not God bring about justice for the chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly." Now, check. He asks this question. I think it's interesting. "However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Will he find faith on earth? So the idea of prayer is expanding here by James. He's saying persistence is important, but now he's adding something to it, right? He's saying a prayer offered in faith is important. And Jesus asked this question, will I find faith when I come back? Will I find faith when I come back? And I think one of the reasons why Jesus asked this question is that if we're being honest about prayer, I think sometimes faith is not, it's missing. I think we've all prayed prayers where we're just hoping God's listening. And we're hoping that maybe he's going to answer it. And I have a theory as to why we kind of doubt when we pray. And it goes back to our last sermon series, the truth about sin and temptation. And that is Satan's very good at what he does. His goal is for us to put our faith in anything other than Jesus Christ, to not have faith in Jesus. And he'll use anything at his disposal to get us to have a lack of faith when it comes to believing in God, and especially in our prayers. Some of the things I wrote down, I think, you know, he'll use self-reliance. We see that in our culture. I'm self-made. I'm the master of my own universe. I don't need God. I lived for almost 13 years in a place, Fairfield County, considered one of the top top 5% of all wealth of our country. There was a lot of self-made people there who didn't feel the need for God, who didn't believe that they needed anybody but themselves. Now, it's just one of the things, self-reliance, right? How about doubts and circumstances? He loves to plant seeds of doubt in our mind. He said, you prayed for that last time. See how God didn't answer you? Or at least not the way you wanted it. Why do you think he'll answer you differently this time? He uses doubt. Satan's very good. Remember, we were told right at the beginning of Genesis 3, he's more crafty than any of the other animals that were ever made. And I think we sometimes blow by that statement and don't consider the weight of those words of the scriptures. Satan is very good at what he does. He uses our circumstances, anger, offenses towards God and others, wealth and materialism, you name it, he'll use it. And so I think sometimes all these things, uses at his disposal to make us to have lack of faith in God, especially when it comes to our prayers. Now, I want to show you something because this is interesting when we're talking about the importance of faith as it concerns our prayers. In Mark 6, it's recorded that Jesus went back to his hometown, Nazareth. And I want you to see something here because the scripture tells us that Jesus was limited in what he could do. And I want you to see what limited Jesus, because that's a pretty standout thing. So look at this, Mark 6, verse 1 through 6. It says, Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Now, we're going to find out why they were amazed. And it wasn't like they were excited amazed. Okay, it says, where did this man get these things, they asked. What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Here's where their amazement lies. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James? Interesting, he's mentioned there. Joseph, Judas, and Simon are in his sisters here with us. And they took offense at him. So here you go. Small town dynamics. Everybody knows your story. You don't think it's been circulated that maybe, just maybe, Jesus wasn't a legitimate child of Joseph's? Small town. Gossip running. They're offended at him, at what such powerful words and the miracles he's able to perform. And it all has to do about his family. And this is what they said next. And they took offense at him. And he could not do any miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. And this is Jesus's. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Will I find faith on this earth? Will I find faith on this earth? Now keep in mind, this is only one of two places that we're told in Scripture that Jesus was amazed about anything. Here, he was amazed at the lack of faith. We're told when he meets the centurion later on, that he's amazed at his faith, that there's no faith that he's ever seen in all of Israel like it. Two places there. And this brings me to the second thought here. Remember, the Lord does not look on the outward appearance of a person, but the Lord looks at the heart of a person. So it doesn't matter how boldly you pray and how dynamic your prayer is. What God is looking at is your heart. And I go on to say here, Scripture tells us that out of the heart, mouth speaks. What impresses Jesus most are those who really believe in him, and our prayers can reflect that level of faith we have in him. And we're being told here, Mark, that it actually impacts what Jesus can and can't do when it comes to answering and doing miracles in our life. That's a standout, noteworthy passage there. Okay, so we're going to get into this third and final indicator James gives us of a healthy prayer. And this is kind of the whole tie-in between the first two. Remember, James is kind of expanding our ideas about how prayer works here. And so the third indicator that James says of a healthy prayer life is a person who understands that God's will is of greatest importance in their prayers. And this goes back to James' teaching last week. Remember I said he was frustrated with the person who says, we're going to go do this or that. Not taking in the right view of life and the right view of God, right? This is a person who has divorced himself from the idea that God has anything to do with their life, that God is in control. And so the third indicator James wants us to understand as people growing in faith is that we understand that God's will is of greatest importance in a prayer. So he uses something here to make that point clear. And so you look at verses 16, the way 16 ends into 17 and 18. He says this, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it may not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So why does James bring up Elijah in the passage? It seems kind of odd, but I think what James wants us to understand that Elijah was just like us. Yes, he was a prophet of God. Yes, all those things are true. And his prayers were answered in a mighty way, but why does he bring him up? And he says, and he was like us, right? Well, for one, I think he wants us to understand that when the scripture talks about people in the Bible, it's not like they're on some high, lofty pedestal. They're just regular people like us that God is using. And he wants us to make a connection. But I think James wants the church to understand what makes our prayers powerful and effective. And so here's what might not be obvious to everybody here. If we go back to the Old Testament, we see that Elijah's prayers are not out of nowhere. He's not just making prayers up as he feels like it. No. In Deuteronomy 28, God told Moses to tell Israelites, if you do not obey the Lord your God, these curses will come upon you. And here's what's said in Deuteronomy 28. The Lord will strike you with scorching heat and drought, and the sky over your head will be bronze, and the ground beneath you iron, and the Lord will turn the rain of your country into dust and powder. Elijah lived in a day of Israel's rebellion against God. So when Elijah prays, he's praying the Lord's will, something God has already spoken to. Now remember earlier, I said Jesus was persistent in his prayer, but we see something when Jesus prays. He says, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. And Paul, when he prays and asks for the thorn of flesh to be taken from him, here's what God says back to Paul. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. See, we're getting a perspective now on prayer that James is taking us into. It's not just, like I said, the genie granting three wishes. The maturing Christian starts to understand how to pray in light of God's will. And this is what makes Elijah's prayer so powerful. And this is why Elijah, which I love the story, if you read it, go back to 1 Kings 18, Elijah begins to mock the prophets of Baal. Look what he says. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he's God. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder, and they slashed themselves with swords and spears, and the blood began to run. Now, we look at this and we think, well, how stupid can it be for people to start cutting themselves and start yelling at God? But I want to share this idea because what we're going to see here, there's a difference between the persistent prayer, the prayer offered in faith, and the prayer now being offered according to God's will. Here's how this type of thought creeps into the church. A lot of you guys know that my wife and I had a child in 2005 that passed away after 20 days. Okay? And it was quite the experience. But here's what came out of that. My parents, who are here this morning, they were having a conversation with a friend of theirs down south at the time where they were living. And they were talking about their child, this friend's child who had gotten sick, deathly sick, and it was prayed for and it was healed. But the conclusion of that was they must have had great faith. They must have had great faith. Now, can you imagine what that felt like for Kim and I as parents, for my parents hearing that? You just got to pray harder. You got to shout louder. You got to slash yourself. This is how that thinking works its way into the church. Well, God answered their prayer because they had greater faith. If we left it just at that, that might be the message. But James doesn't let his Christian audience off the hook here. He says there's one other important thing to consider, and that's God's will. It's God's will. And this is the difference between the persistent prayer person, the person who believes in faith, the person who also brings in perspective the will of God. The maturing Christian understands that our prayers are powerful because the Lord's will. They will or won't come to pass based on how God decides. Now, if I haven't been clear yet, let me just say this. For 19 days, I prayed for God to heal my son. 19 days, I prayed emphatically, God, you know, it's interesting. It was the night of his passing that I finally prayed and said, God, if you want my son, I'm okay with that. Now, is that not answered prayer? And I'm okay that that was God's decision. I don't mean to have all the answers around that. But as I was growing as a person of faith in 2005, that was one thing that God grew me in. And that's the understanding that he has a will and a plan and a purpose for why he does what he does. I may not know all those answers, but the maturing Christian accepts them and understands that. And so this leads me to the last thought on prayer here. As we mature in faith in Jesus Christ, our prayers will mature. We will begin to understand who's in control. We will begin to understand that if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. And ultimately, we will understand if Christ follows that we serve a big God and it is not God who serves us. Now, that's a mature perspective. And I understand maybe not everybody's there. But James is saying this is a process. Sanctification is a process. God uses a variety of things to grow us into maturity in Christ. And it's okay if you're not there yet. I want to just say that. Because you're exactly where God has you. But I would just ask that you continue to be sensitive to his leading in your life. Whether it be trials, whether it be putting it together, the word and doing, whether it's getting in control over your tongue, submitting your will and your plans to his, and now maybe it's prayer. So here's what I want to say in conclusion. Elijah prayed because God had spoken, and we pray because God has spoken. And we know what God wants to do in this world because he's told us. We know this because we've been given the word of God. The Bible is our ever-present word about his plans for our lives and for this world. There's no secret there. Peter talks about the reason why God is slow in coming back, the reason why Jesus is slow in coming back is so that no one should perish. He's also told us we need to get busy. There's a world out there that needs to know Jesus. We've been told specific things from his word to get busy on. And in the Bible, we have examples like Elijah of people who prayed, asked God to do what he said he would do, and God answered those prayers. By prayer, God invites us into work. I don't have the quote for you on the screen, but Charles Spurgeon once said, "Prayer moves the arm that moves the world." I'll just say it again. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Prayer moves the arm that moves the world." And so just as Elijah's prayers direct the rain, your prayers, if you are in Christ, and if it aligns with the will of God, directs the world. So important. And this leads me to a closing thought this morning. And it's this. The Bible reminds us that we're just like Elijah. We may be weak at times. We may be unsure of ourselves. We may feel powerless. But our prayers are not powerless because God is not powerless. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your servant James, Lord. Even James is like Elijah in that there's nothing special other than the fact that he is a person who is convinced that you are the Lord, the Messiah, the Savior of this world. He lived a life of conviction. He lived a life that cared enough to share with others the process in which God takes us through in becoming mature in Christ. And it's not easy. James doesn't sugarcoat it. You never sugarcoated it. You told us we will have troubles. It wasn't a situation of if, it was a matter of when. But those troubles that come our way are meant to grow us, mature us, and develop in us a faith that would stand the test of time. And so James hits on five different things here for us that we can expect as we follow after Jesus Christ. That when we put our faith in him, it's not always easy. There's going to be challenges. The Apostle Paul talked about it being a race and sometimes a boxing match. God, I pray, Lord, that we would remain open and sensitive to your leading. That at the very fundamental level, that we know whatever it is that we're going through, whatever it is that we're experiencing or encountering, we're encountering and experiencing it because you have a purpose and a plan for it. And God, the goal is that we look more like your son Jesus than anything else. And so I pray this morning as we're learning that our prayer life would even reflect your prayer life. That we would have such a perspective on persistence and faith in your will. And that we would all come into the picture as we pray. And give us the courage to accept the things that are hard to understand sometimes, God. I thank you for this family of God that you've given us so that we can encourage each other as we go through things. Lord, we just praise you for what a faithful God you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you guys come back next week and bring the worship team back up here as they're coming back up. Just wanted